Scripture reading tonight will be from 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2:18 through 21. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of convenience, for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps.
Most certainly good to be with you. Should I get myself hooked up here? Well, it's good to be with you. It's good to see you again. Seem like it's been quite a long time since I've been able to be before you, and I do appreciate this opportunity and appreciate the opportunity that God has given me to be able to see old familiar faces and old friends, those who I love and cherish very dearly. And are so thankful for that matter, and really, to some degree, well, to a big degree, I must state that has helped me tremendously in the things that I believe, in the things that I have committed myself to, those things that I believe will help me and assure that I'll be in heaven, not because, again, of my righteousness, but because of the promise and the faithfulness of God as we've sung. And so I am thankful tonight to be before you, and again, to appreciate always the support that you give myself and the work there in Troy. And we ask that you continue to keep us in your prayers and continue to encourage us and well as me rather than us as you do. And we are so thankful for all those things. In our scripture reading, we actually read 1 Peter chapter 2. And we notice some verses, and it's from those verses that I want to look at or take rather our lesson tonight, and that is the subject of grief. As you know here, Peter was telling us that we all will have to endure grief, perhaps at the hands of those who are harsh, those who do not have our best interests at hand. But in the first century, Peter was telling these Christians that even in those instances, understand that what's thankworthy and what's glorious to God is when we suffer wrongfully. You know, it's one thing for us to suffer grief because we've done something that's wrong, or perhaps we're reaping what we sow, but it's another thing for us to suffer patiently when we haven't done anything wrong. And it's very difficult to endure grief oftentimes when we haven't done anything wrong. But as we all are aware, grief is a normal part of life. And when I say normal, we probably would perhaps say, well, how can grief be a normal part of life? Well, it's something we're going to have to deal with. It's something we're going to have to endure at some point in some time. We all will experience grief in some way, form, or fashion in our lives. Now, what I want to do this evening is talk about the importance of grief and really talk about two types of grief. Grief or sorrow, again, as I said, is something unavoidable. And it's really how we respond to it, as Peter says here. How we respond to grief, that's important. Grief can come in many ways, form, or fashions. It can come through natural means such as death, sickness, disease, whatever the case may be. We can experience grief, perhaps at the death of a loved one. But oftentimes it's at those periods when people are experiencing grief that they normally, and are very susceptible to cursing God, to speaking evil against God, to not take that grief patiently, as we hear the words of Peter commanding us to do. It is, again, often associated with death and many things of that nature. And that's true. And we want to accept that and understand that. But now, as we consider grief tonight, I believe that there are two types of grief that we want to look at. Two types of grief. One type of grief is that which is unavoidable. We find this type of grief shown to us in places like Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, where the Hebrew writer said, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment," or "after that, the judgment." And so we, again, experience grief when we deal with death. Again, the death of a loved one, death of those who are very close to us. It's unavoidable. Another form of grief that's unavoidable is in the form of persecution. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, "Yea, all who will live godly in this life will suffer persecution." And so with that in mind, we have to understand that these things, this grief, that we endure is unavoidable. It's unavoidable. Death and persecution to the faithful Christian is unavoidable. And as far as the second verse, brethren, it's unavoidable. That means we should not try to avoid it. As a matter of fact, Paul would tell the Thessalonians that it would be through their persecution that this manifest token of God would be shown to them. In other words, that suffering for righteousness is the manifest token of God, again, to show them worthy of the kingdom. It is inevitable that we will suffer persecution if we're living faithfully, we're living godly. So don't try to avoid that. Understand very clearly that the world will not accept your godliness. The world should not accept your godliness. So grief along those lines, or suffering along those lines, and the grief that comes with it is something we welcome, because we know and we realize and we understand that this is according to God's plan, God's will. But now we also have avoidable grief. Avoidable grief. Now, as a gospel preacher, and I'm sure Ladd will tell you the same thing, that there have been many an occasion when we have people who come to us and they're suffering grief. And this grief is not that which is unavoidable. It actually is grief that could have been avoided. It may be because of a decision that was made regarding our children, or perhaps a loved one, a spouse. It may have been a lack of decision regarding someone we love. Whatever the case may be, bad decisions bring grief. And there's been many a time that we've had to talk to people, to console people, because of grief that could have been avoided. Grief that could have been avoided. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 14 through 16, Peter talks about that grief that can be and should be essentially avoided. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14. Do hope you have your Bibles out tonight. And notice that Peter tells us about avoidable grief. He says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Avoidable grief. Don't suffer because of unrighteousness. And I'm not talking about the unrighteousness on the part of others, but the unrighteousness on the part of ourselves. Don't suffer in these things. There's no glory when we suffer as evildoers, as busybodies, as murderers, and all the other things that we perhaps might, hopefully not, involve ourselves in. Peter says, don't suffer in it. There's no glory in that. You see, that type of grief, those type of consequences are avoidable. And I present to you that it's these instances that we oftentimes encounter the most. You see, there is a significant difference, rather, in avoidance, or avoidable, rather, than unavoidable grief. And what's the difference? Well, the difference is why we suffer. Just as we've seen, death is unavoidable. Suffering for righteousness is unavoidable because we live in a world that is unrighteous. But there are many things that we should not and do not have to suffer grief as a result of. What I want to do for the remainder of our lesson is look at some examples in both the Old and New Testaments of those who had avoidable grief and those who had unavoidable grief, focusing primarily on those who had grief which could have been avoided. And I want us to make applications as we go along tonight to ourselves and within our lives, and hopefully be able not to make some of the same mistakes. We do know that history is recorded for us and revealed for us not to make the same mistakes. And it's oftentimes amazing that when we have these things shown to us, I can't help but think of our country just as an example, that we fall right into the same traps of those who preceded us, and we do the same things, those same destructive things that our predecessors did. Well, the same thing is true with the Word of God. These things have been revealed to us for us to perhaps avoid some of the mistakes and not make some of the decisions that they made in times past. But again, as we know, we fall right into the same trap as most generations normally do. And we then suffer the same grief that they did based upon the same decisions or lack of decisions that they made or did not make. Now, as far as unavoidable grief, and unavoidable grief, I can't help but think about two individuals who could have avoided the grief that they suffered. And of course, we go back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had grief that they could have avoided. And hence, when sin entered into the world, we too bear the consequences of our own sins, not that of Adam or Eve, but our own sins, because that sin has again entered into the world. And we know, as Paul says in Romans 5:12, we all sin. Even though we haven't sinned after the similitude of Adam's sin, we all have our own sins and our own consequences and grief we have to bear as a result of it. But Adam and Eve, prime example, avoidable. Avoidable. All they had to do was do what God commanded them to do. And the things that they suffered, the consequences that resulted, were simply the result of those individuals who made decisions that they should not have made. In Genesis 2 and verse 17, I know we're familiar with the verse. The Bible tells us, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." God gave the command. You can eat of every tree in the garden, but don't eat of this tree. Period. Pretty simple. Don't do that. Have everything else yours, but leave that one alone. And Satan knows how we normally respond. Because even though we've been given all these things, we normally want the one thing that we shouldn't have. We normally go after the one thing that God has prohibited. When you think about many of the problems that occur between brethren and in congregations, especially in the subject perhaps of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, always the one you can't have that causes the problem. God has given you many that you can. Gave you one that you should keep. But no, it's that one that you can't have that you want. And unfortunately, the consequences are extremely severe, because it will be eternal condemnation that men have to endure as a result of having the one that they can't have. You see, the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve, of course, after being warned of God, would be tempted of Satan to do the very thing that God commanded them not to do. And as a result, again, death came into the world. Sin, through Satan, of course, entered into the world. Death as a result of it. They were kicked out of the garden. Life changed for Adam and Eve, and of course, has changed for us. And we still follow the same example by doing exactly what God tells us not to do. And then what's amazing is we oftentimes follow the pattern of Adam and Eve. See, Adam blamed her. Well, in essence, Adam really blamed God. Because it's the woman you gave me. He blamed the serpent. Not me, it's the serpent. He beguiled me. And we go around blaming others for decisions that we made. And it's God's fault. And so we have to endure this grief that could have been avoided because of our bad decision making. But now, what about the Israelites? I believe the Israelites had two forms of grief that they endured. One was unavoidable, the other one was avoidable. as far as the unavoidable grief. Remember the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 1, we tell us, you go back and there was a man by the name of Joseph, who I know we're all familiar with. It would be through him that his father and his brethren would come to Egypt. And of course, Joseph was a very renowned man in Egypt. We know the story of Joseph and the place that Joseph had within Egypt. And that course took place for quite some time. And there came a time when there was a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And I believe the importance there is knew not Joseph, nor Joseph's God, and what God had done for the Egyptians. I'm sorry, for the Egyptians, through Joseph and the Israelites. Well, there came this Pharaoh, and he did not know Joseph. Well, notice what happened as a result of this occurrence. Well, in verse number 10, we find, "Come, let us deal wisely with them," talking about the Israelites, "lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when they falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land." And of course, he then appointed taskmasters over the Israelites, and they would endure great, great bondage. Severe slavery as a result. And that slavery would go on for quite some time. But now, believe it or not, this was unavoidable. When you go back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, God, as a matter of fact, had already said to Abraham, the great patriarch, that his people, his nation, his family wouldn't be afflicted of another nation. They would bring them into bondage. That's exactly what God said would happen. And that bondage or affliction would take place for 400 some odd years. That's exactly what happened. That grief was unavoidable. God said it would happen. Going right back to what we said with Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it's unavoidable. But now, that grief couldn't have been avoided. But as God had delivered the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, of course, with a mighty hand through his deliverer Moses, the lawgiver, Israel would go and wander in the wilderness. And it would be after they had been delivered and they wandered in the wilderness that they would endure great grief that could have been avoided. Well, how could that grief have been avoided? By Israel being faithful and obedient to God. Well, we know that wasn't the case. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul surmises the events that took place in the wilderness and the great grief that the nation of Israel endured because of their disobedience to God, their unfaithfulness to God, their lack of trust in God. And notice how they went through grief that was unavoidable, but now they've gone through tremendous grief that was avoidable. Again, in both instances, avoidable grief came by and through disobedience to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm sorry, in verse 5. Got those all mixed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul states this, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come." These things are written so you can avoid the same grief that they had to endure. You can avoid it. I'm telling you what happened to them and why it happened. And it's an example to you. So you can avoid it. You don't have to go through it. You don't have to do it. But lo and behold, we oftentimes endure the grief that is a result of disobedience. Why? Because we haven't learned the lessons. And perhaps we haven't learned them because maybe we don't accept them. brethren, there's a lot of grief that we endure as Christians that's avoidable, that we don't have to go through. For example, you may recall an individual named Lot back in Genesis chapter 13. Let's turn back there for just a moment. And I want you to look at Lot and look at the grief that Lot endured that was avoidable. And again, us make some applications to ourselves. In Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse number 10, of course, now Abraham was a nephew of Lot, brother, was a nephew of Abraham. And they had come to a point where they had to separate, had to divide. They had acquired so many things that they could not dwell together. Now, in verse number 10, of course, Abraham gave Lot the choice. And Lot, in verse 10, the Bible tells us this, lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, and that which was that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But of the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And of course, we know that those in Sodom were Sodomites, homosexuals. The Bible goes on to tell us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 9, that the things that Lot had witnessed and endured vexed his righteous soul daily. Lot, as a result of his choice, would lose his family. Horrific and horrible sin would be committed with him, with his daughters. Two nations would come as a result of that. That would be the enemies of Israel from the history, throughout their history. Immoral people, all as a result of Lot seeing things and desiring things, and making decisions based on things that looked so much better than what he had. You know, there's that saying: the grass always looks greener on the other side. Brethren, I believe this was avoidable. And I also believe, and again, I know Lot, Peter describes Lot as a righteous man. Of course, his righteous soul was vexed. But again, Lot lost quite a bit because of his decision. Now, I present to you, brethren, that just as the consequences that Lot endured were avoidable, so was the case for us. You know, it is amazing the consequences, the grief that we have to endure and bear because we don't make wise and rational decisions. Decisions based on our spirituality and not on our flesh. We oftentimes make decisions that are detrimental and damaging to our faith as Christians. Whether it be moving somewhere where perhaps we ought not to move. Letting our children move to places where perhaps they ought not to move. But we look at that green grass on the other side, and we oftentimes say things such as, well, it's a better job, it's better opportunities, it's more money, it's this, it's that. And we end up going somewhere or doing something that will destroy our faith and the faith of our children. All because that grass looked greener. I'm going to tell you something. Oftentimes, of course, now we're not as a bigger college town than Auburn. Don't you dare misunderstand what I'm about to say. No, we're not Auburn. No, War Eagle. But I do preach in a college town. Smaller one. Okay. But nevertheless, a college town. And I am amazed at the decisions that parents make regarding their children. I am amazed. It never ceases to amaze me. Now, let me ask you a question. When choosing a college for your child, your precious baby, little Johnny or little Susie, to go to college, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oh, I know. Well, it's a very prestigious college, Brother Carswell. They'll be able to advance in the career that they choose, and it's a wonderful school with wonderful professors and a good reputation, and I just look forward to them going there because they'll be able to advance in their careers. Y'all are Christians, right? Oh, yes, of course. Well, I was baptized into the Lord 20 years ago, and my wife 20 years ago, and my child, they've been a Christian for about 5 years, and yes, we are all Christians. We love the Lord. Okay. What is more important? And here's why I ask this. Two reasons. One reason, I am amazed that a 12th grader in high school, from the time they graduate high school in, what would that be, about June? May, June? And from the time they enter in college in August, how they can go from being dependent on mom and dad and mom and dad's decisions, mom and dad's authority, to all of a sudden, within a few months, capable of making their own decisions. And they are now able to choose what church they're going to go to and if they want to go to church at all, because they're now adults. This all took place from June to August. I guess that's the magic period of time when you grow up just like that. Well, I know that because when I ask parents, hey, and by the way, most who I've never heard or spoken to just happen to find out that their child is at Troy University and they're supposed to be Christians and even supposed to be sound conservative Christians. And I find out that a child is going to a congregation or congregations that are anything but sound. And I just happen to find out, hey, how you? My name is Harold Carswell, blah, 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 blah. Here you have it. Oh, well, they're able to make their own decisions. How could you allow your child to go to college, and the first thing you don't do is find a congregation that is sound, that is committed to serving the Lord, and is going to love them like a brother and a sister in Christ should? How can we make decisions looking beyond our faith to those greener pastures? Oftentimes, you'll have families, because of career advancement or whatever the case may be, move and leave a situation that was conducive and the best for their spiritual well-being. And people do it every day, all the time. And after we're exposed to this unrighteousness, this ungodliness, as Lot was, and going back to the college students, it is amazing, amazing that we think that they will not have any consequences as a result of those bad decisions. And I'm going to tell you something. Our bad decisions. It is amazing. You know, Eli and his sons. Another prime example of avoidable grief. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. You're familiar with the story again, I'm sure, of Eli and his sons. Of course, Eli being a priest. This was during the days of the judges. Of course, Samuel being one of the judges. Well, not quite at this time, but would eventually be a judge. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, we find again recorded for us the wickedness, the evil of the sons of Eli, the priest of God. Now, the sons of Eli in verse 12 were the sons of Belial. Or Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with the flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. Of course, the story goes on to tell us that they would take that which was for the Lord. As a matter of fact, in verse 16, if anybody tried to prevent them from doing it, we find that, and if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And their sins would be even more defiling than that. Now, as we find Eli being told of these things in verse 22, now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they played with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good. Repent that I hear ye make the Lord's people to transgress. And if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they heard not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Poor old Eli. Rebellious sons, defaming the Lord's sacrifices, causing the people to sin against the Lord. Eli, poor thing, couldn't do anything against it. He couldn't influence them. They wouldn't stop doing it because of him. Oh, what a miserable state, an unfortunate state Eli was in. Now, note this. Eli's children, we know very clearly, were of age. And yes, Eli did command them not to do it. But what could Eli have done as a result of their rebellion? I even go further than that. What could Eli, or should Eli have done before they became rebellious? Eli, as we know, did not exercise proper parental control. Now, Eli could have done something. The Bible clearly tells us that there was a recourse for Eli and the things that he could have done. But Eli chose not to do them. And again, as with many parents, as with many fathers in the same situation as Eli, woe is me, what can I do? I have parents tell me that even when it comes to little elementary children, they're this high, you know, about waist high to me. I don't know what I'm going to do with him. He just won't listen to me. Don't know what I can do. Now, I have not had a child that has not made mistakes. They have not had a father that has not made mistakes. But I guarantee you this, and y'all have heard me say this about my children before, they have made mistakes, and I'm sure they're going to make more. But the thing is this, I have yet to encounter an instance where I just don't know what to do. My children won't listen to me. I'm at a loss, Brother Larry. Could you please tell me what... Understand this. They are going to cause, and they do cause, of course, Eli, great grief. And when we place ourselves in this position, our children cause us great grief as well. Eli had recourses that he could have done. Such is the case as you look at Samuel's sons. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel also had sons. Samuel's sons did not walk in the ways of the Lord either. And the result of Samuel's sons being disobedient, now whether you believe Samuel took or did not act, or whatever the case may be, the bottom line is this: Samuel's son caused such grief that could have been avoided. Their grief would result in the nation of Israel desiring that a king be appointed them, just like the nations round about. And of course, we know what happened as a result of that taking place. The nation of Israel would be brought into idolatry on numerous occasions. Samuel even would tell them, what's going to happen as a result of this king that you so desire? But you know, the thing was, Samuel as well as Eli, the law said that when you had a rebellious child, that you could bring him before the elders of the church, and guess what? Of Israel, and guess what? They'd stone him to death. And I know that in our day and time, it's hard for us to fathom such a thing. But again, from a principal standpoint, we have to be willing to submit our children to the authority of the Lord. There are many a time, many a case, where just as we find with Samuel's children, with Eli's children, we as parents, and oftentimes Christian parents, will allow rebellious children to sit in the congregation and just poison that congregation. And when that congregation attempts to take action against that child, guess what? The parents will stand up for them. They will defend them. They will do everything within their ability and power to prevent that congregation from doing what the Lord said. And that congregation will be ill affected by the actions of those children. They will be poisoned by those children, and those parents will swear up and down that they're doing the right thing. Well, the result of Samuel, of course, and his sons would be the instances of Solomon. Now, yes, Solomon, son of David, great king in many regards. But we also know that Solomon caused the nation of Israel to sin as well. Solomon would be carried over by all of his idolatrous wives and their idolatry as well. Solomon would be in high places. All because of the lack of initiative and decision and forthrightness of a parent. I'll tell you another instance in the New Testament of grief that's avoidable, and that's of Herod and Herodias. You go back, John the Baptist, of course, would be killed because he said that Herod should not have been married to Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Now, Herod would be tempted, I guess maybe is the word, and maybe that's not the word, to actually charge that John be beheaded because of the dancing of Herodias' daughter. Herod would make a vow that he would kill John. And Herod kept that vow because of his pride, the pride of life. And of course, we know the result. John was killed, prophet of God. And you best believe Herod would have to give account for those things that he had done, and which he did. History even tells us that Herod reaped what he had sown. And then there's that of Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 9. Avoidable grief. Well, after the church had been established, of course, there was a person, I believe, introduced to us for a reason. That was Barnabas. Of course, we know the reason. But even within this context, Ananias and Sapphira would say that they were going to give a specific offering, and they did not do as they had said they would do. They lied about it. And of course, Ananias was brought in forth, confronted with the lie that he had made, and he lied again and, of course, fell down dead right there. And they carried him out. Now, Sapphira, his wife, would come in, and she, of course, would still conspire or agree to the lie, and, of course, she would die as a result. Avoidable grief. Let me tell you where the avoidance came in. And we could say that the avoidance came in or should have come in when they should have not lied. They should have not done that, and they should have given what they had said they were going to give or not had said they were going to give something that they weren't willing to give. And all that's true. But I want to tell you, a grief that could have been avoided, I believe, goes beyond that. It goes beyond that in the sense that their grief, their demises, could have been avoided, at least in this instance, by this way, we're all going to die, if they had married the proper spouse. Imagine. We're not going to do that, sweetheart. Did you promise to commit that to the Lord? Well, yeah, but look, you cannot make a vow or commitment to the Lord and not keep that command. Sweetheart, love of my life, you cannot be disobedient to God. And I will not have a part in that. And you will not compel me to lie to God as you're doing. No way, I'm not going to do it. And sweetheart, as your brother or your sister in Christ, if you do it, you are compelling me to make it be known that you did it. I am obligated to my Lord. I will not stand by and let you sin against God. Okay, sweet. You know, you are right. And I sure do appreciate the love that you have for the Lord and for me. But no, that's not the type of spouses they were. I would gather, I would gather. Now, I don't have, this may not be true here. And if it's not, wonderful. But I would gather that perhaps, possibly, maybe, in one household, even in a congregation as faithful as this one, there's a spouse out there that knows something about their spouse that is corrupting. It's possible. Not y'all. I know. That's everybody else. I know. Not y'all. But in other places, you would be surprised as to what goes on behind the doors of that home with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And oftentimes we put in bondage that spouse, bondage of secrecy, and we continue to do the things that are contrary to God. Would it have not been wonderful if one of these spouses, specifically, of course, the first one who passed away, but if Sapphira had been the type of wife that said, no, you're not going to do that. And Ananias had been the type of husband that wouldn't have done it in the first place. You see, a lot of times, when everything explodes in our faces, and that spouse is embarrassed and shamed by the sin that that other spouse committed, and they knew about it, but chose not to deal with it. Or because we're married, I have an obligation just to let it go. Brethren, there are spouses who know that their spouses are addicted to drugs, who are addicted, I mean, literally alcoholics. They know that their spouse is addicted to pornography. They know that their spouse has embezzled, has lied, has cheated, has robbed. They know that their spouse is involved in all kinds of things that they should not be involved in. And it's only when it explodes that they then sit back as poor victims. And it's grief that could have been avoided. Young people, marry the right spouse. Marry the person who has integrity, has honesty, and will not let you influence them to be unfaithful to God. That's the spouse that you need. The spouse that will help you get to heaven and not hurt you. Or prevent you from getting there. If she'll lie for you, or he'll lie for you, don't you marry that individual. If they'll be dishonest for you and deceitful for you, don't you marry that individual. If they want you to do things that are contrary to God's will and try to compel you to do those things that are contrary to God's will, don't you marry that individual. Even when they say, I love you. Because if they don't love the Lord, they don't love you. As we close tonight, I want to look at one instance of avoidable grief. Okay? It's inevitable, but it's avoidable. The consequence of sin, again, the wages of sin, Paul says, is death. And those consequences are eternal, and it's beyond our scope of severity. And brethren, hell is one place we can avoid. It's one grief that we don't have to endure. Turn with me as we close tonight to Luke chapter 18. And I want to look at this instance. I know we're familiar with it, but I want us to note how avoidable hell is. Now, of course, again, for the unrighteous, the disobedient, those who reject God's will and God's counsel, the gospel of Christ, it's inevitable, but it's avoidable. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 18, we find the account here of a rich young ruler. And again, I know we're familiar with the account, but let's just read it anyway. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Ye lack one thing. Sell all that you have, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Very simple. "I've done all these things, but you lack one thing." Okay? Here's what you need to do. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful and said, "How hard shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" This was avoidable. It was avoidable in the instance that he was before the Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One, who had given him the instruction, the clear command as to what he could do to have eternal life, like he asked and inquired of Jesus. Jesus told him exactly how he could do this, but yet because of the things of this world, the things of this life, the desire to keep and hold on and to possess the things that he had, he rejected the words of Jesus the Lord. And as a result, eternal condemnation would be upon him and was upon him. Avoidable. How was it avoidable? Give it all up for Christ. This is avoidable. Hell is avoidable for everybody. Nobody has to go to hell. Why do people choose to go to hell? Your guess, I guess sometimes is as good as mine. But we know clearly the Bible says that it's a lack of trust, a lack of love, a lack of understanding God's will and accepting that will. Unavoidable. Hell is avoidable. Nobody's going to be in hell who can say, "There's nothing I could do. I was here. There's nothing I could have done to prevent from being here." Nobody. Not one person will be able to say that. So now, this is something, again, recorded for us to avoid. All those who've gone on before us, who've rejected God's will, we can avoid being where they are and going where they're going to be. And that's by obeying Christ tonight. Just as Jesus said, here's what you have to do. Well, here's what we have to do, the Bible tells us. We have to have faith. We must repent of our sins, confess Christ before men, and be baptized for the remission of our sins with the hope and the anticipation to be added to the body of Christ where we serve Him faithfully all the remaining days of our lives. Now, if you do that, brethren, if you do that, you can avoid hell. And if you've done that, and there is something that's separating you from God, please take care of it. You can avoid hell. You don't have to go to hell by doing what God commands, even regarding those things. If we can help you in that endeavor, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.